Our Old Testament scripture reading is Leviticus 23, verses 23 through 44. As we have worked through the book of Leviticus, we have recently somewhat paused over chapter 23, spending 3 weeks on this chapter in particular. This morning we come to the conclusion of that time in this chapter. The first week we looked at verses 1 through 3. All of these as a sort of a perspective on the chapter as a whole, but the first week in particular, verses 1 through 3, last week, verses 4 through 22. And then this morning, we read in particular verses 23 through 44. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall observe a day of solemn rest, a memorial proclaimed with blast of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work, and you shall present a food offering to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Now on the tenth day of this seventh month is the day of atonement. It shall be for you a time of holy convocation, and you shall afflict yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. And you shall not do any work on that very day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whoever is not afflicted on that very day shall be cut off from his people. And whoever does any work on that very day, that person I will destroy from among his people. You shall not do any work. It is a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwelling places. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict yourselves. On the ninth day of the month, beginning at evening, from evening to evening, shall you keep your Sabbath." And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, on the 15th day of this seventh month, and for 7 days, is the Feast of Booths to the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. You shall not do any ordinary work. For 7 days you shall present food offerings to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall hold a holy convocation and present a food offering to the Lord. It is a solemn assembly. You shall not do any ordinary work. These are the appointed feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim as times of holy convocation, for presenting to the Lord food offerings, burnt offerings and grain offerings, sacrifices and drink offerings, each on its proper day. Besides the Lord's Sabbaths, and besides your gifts, and besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. On the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the produce of the land, you shall celebrate the feast of the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a solemn rest, and on the eighth day shall be a solemn rest. And you shall take on the first day the fruit of splendid trees, branches of palm trees, and boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. You shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It is a statute forever throughout your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Thus Moses declared to the people of Israel the appointed feasts of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. It's the same that we've read the last two Sundays. This is our a key place where the New Testament is helping us read the book of Leviticus faithfully. These words speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 20. "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of His cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we love Your word. We love Your word as the word that called creation into existence. We love Your word as the word made flesh in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we love Your word as now being living and active in our midst. For this to be the case, for Your word to be alive among us, we need Your Holy Spirit's presence and work. And so we seek Your Spirit now, that we might hear the living voice of our Savior speaking to us in and through Your Word. We pray that You would do this for us through this, the preaching of Your Holy Word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have visitors among us this morning, and also as a reminder for all of us, I want to recall for a moment some of the questions with which we began our series in Leviticus. There's a sort of easy introduction to make every time we read one of those passages, and it goes something like this. So that was weird. And it motivates us to ask then, why did we read this? Remember the confidence we begin with every Lord's Day, that all of Scripture, Old Testament and New, is centered around our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we gather here this morning, first of all, with the expectation that we have a bit of work to do to hear the voice of our Savior speaking to us in these ancient words from Leviticus. But remember, even there, the question that can come to mind is, all we are doing then something of an academic challenge? Strange ancient words from Leviticus. How are we going to find Christ? Isn't that interesting? And I want to ask this in particular, because the sermon this morning is going to be, I think, a bit more of a teaching sermon than usual, at least the first part of it. And we have to remember, especially when a sermon can feel that way, why we are here. We are here expecting the living voice of Christ speaking to us through His Word. Remember how the book of Leviticus began. Chapter 1, verse 1, "The Lord called." That word in Hebrew, vayakra, is actually the original title of this book of the Bible. And it announces the good news that God calls to us and He makes the way for us to come into His presence. And so I want you to remember this morning as we begin, especially as the sermon may feel a bit challenging as we go deep into God's Word. What is the point? Your Creator, despite all of our sin, has called to us. And He has done what it takes to bring us into His presence. Every one of us gathered here this morning needs that good news. For that is nothing less than the good news of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world to restore us to God's fellowship. The Lord called. But there's another question that can arise, and I want to be very clear about this one. Even having said that much, and even if you are fully convinced that speaks to you personally, you can connect a particular trial, a fear, an anxiety, a darkness you have wrestled with in this past week, and you can say, yes, in the light of that real life experience I have, I need the good news that God calls to us and brings us to His presence. Some of us will still ask, and this is a fair question, are we all just doing therapy then? So are we just here to feel better? Are we just here for our personal, private, spiritual encouragement? Remember, we began our series in Leviticus with this question. Have you seen what is in the news? Have you seen what is going on out there in the world? How much darkness there is? The calling that God's people need to hear to be a witness and to be on mission in the world and to be outward oriented. are we simply here focusing on our own personal encouragement, thereby ignoring all of that stuff? Brothers and sisters, everything we are doing on the Lord's Day is making us who we are, forming us, changing us to be what the world needs. We're going to be going deep into Leviticus. We need to be sure of this at the outset, that what God is doing through His Word is forming us to be a people, to be His light, to be His witnesses in the world. And while we're not always talking about that fact, that is always what God is doing. In fact, ironically, if all we do is talk about that fact, we miss the things by which God actually makes us witnesses. This is a mistake the church does over and over again. If all we do is this churchy stuff, well, then we're ignoring mission stuff. So let's talk about mission all the time and ignore all that churchy stuff. Well, it turns out the things we call churchy, the Word, the sacrament, our fellowship, our prayers, these are the very things by which God's life flows into us and makes us a light in a dark world. So let us be convinced up front that everything we are about to do is for the sake of our being formed as a people to be a blessing in a world that is dark. We're not ignoring that stuff. It is because of it that we need this. Well, this morning, with all of those expectations, God speaking to us in His Word, hearing the voice of Christ, showing us Christ, forming us as witnesses, we come to our conclusion of our time in Leviticus chapter 23. We do this anticipating next weekend our Pentecost festival. And what I've been trying to do in these times in this chapter of God's Word is showing us how the practice of the church in celebrating the great events in the work of Christ, especially with festivity, is rooted deeply in the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. We are able to learn in Christ from the calendar that God gave to Israel. And this morning in particular, I want us to learn from the words of verse 41. You shall celebrate. God gives to His people a command, and we're going to wrestle with this. How does it make sense for this to be a command? He gives to His people a command to celebrate. These are words that point forward to and reveal our Lord Jesus Christ, and that therefore form our life together as the church. The message from Leviticus 23 this morning is this: the Lord gives His people the gracious command to celebrate the feast. This is a command that He gives in Israel, that He gives in Christ, and that He gives in the church. Those are our three steps this morning for this text. First, a command that God gives in Israel. Now, if you are visiting with us this morning, if you have not been with us for all three of our Lord's Days in Leviticus 23, you have not gotten the full force of this text because we didn't read the whole thing this morning. But God repeatedly throughout this chapter tells Israel to set aside their ordinary work, to gather together in a convocation, and to feast before the Lord. He does this in verse 3 regarding the Sabbath, the weekly pattern of setting aside work. 6 days you shall work. The seventh day is the day of rest and worship. We have the feast of Passover in verses 4 through 8, where Israel would remember the way that God rescued them from Egypt, saving them from the angel of death by the blood of the Lamb and bringing them out of slavery. This was the festival that reminded Israel of their identity. The Passover was when they came into existence as a people. And so every year, God called them to have the feast to remember how He made them as a people. Verses 9 through 22, we have the feast of first fruits and of weeks, or of Pentecost, the later name for it. These were the feasts particularly celebrated with the harvests. And someday we will have a series of sermons where we have one on each one of the feasts, and we can go into more detail here. There's different parts of the harvest that are acknowledged. But the main point is that these feasts are associated with that ordinary rhythm of God giving His people harvest. And there's already amazing grace in these words. Verse 10, regarding the Feast of First Fruits in particular. Speak to the people of Israel and say to them, When you come into the land that I give you and reap its harvest, then he goes on to describe the festival. Notice the order. To really highlight this, I want to say what he could have said. He could have said, when you go into the land I give you, and you plant your fields, and you take care of them, and then later, as a result of planting your fields and taking care of them, you receive a harvest, then you bring the first fruits to the Lord. It's not what he says. What does he say? When you go into the land and I give you and reap its harvest. Notice that the year begins with harvest. As a result of that harvest that God gives of his grace, Israel then has seed. They can later on plant and then have another harvest. What is this calendar emphasizing? Everything God's people receive, including the good things of his creation, are gifts of his grace. The question is, what comes first, the chicken or the egg? The answer here is the chicken. What comes first, the seed or the harvest? The answer here is the harvest. God gives the harvest, and then as a result, there is more to come. The dependence of God's people upon his grace and his creation. Then, in verses 23 through 32, we have the Feast of Trumpets and then the Day of Atonement. So, Trumpets announces the beginning of that most holy month, which is when the Day of Atonement happens. All of that at the center of Israel's life, remember we focused on in Leviticus 16, emphasizing God's grace in salvation, the way of being received into his presence, all because of the blood of the sacrifice of another. And then, where our reading concluded, the Feast of Booths, verses 33 through the end of the chapter. This is the one that we know from later history became the great celebration that God's people so gloriously focused upon and loved and delighted in. Basically a big camp out when they were required to all gather together in Jerusalem and live in booths together to remember the time of wandering in the wilderness when they lived in booths. All of this structuring Israel's life one feast after another. Now, with that big picture of what the feasts are, we need to ask, what is it that God was requiring his people to do? If you put all of that together and the repetition and how there are so many happening over and over, what is it? What is the life God was giving to his people? It was a life of frequently, regularly resting from work. It was a life of regularly being oriented toward God. All of this had worship and sacrifice at the center, oriented them toward God as creator and as redeemer. It was a life of gathering together. Repeatedly in the reading, we have the words, this will be a holy convocation. Convocation simply meant gathering. So what is God telling his people? At the center of your life should be repeatedly gathering. And all throughout is feasting and celebration. Every time a peace offering, a free will offering, a vow offering is referred to, these were all the fellowship offering, which was the one where the worshiper was required to eat all the meat. It was the one, it was either a barbecue or a cookout, whichever way you think it should be referred to. It is the one where the people were gathered together and feasting, celebrating in God's presence. And I highlighted this last week, but I want you to hear this again. When God gives this calendar, he is assuming it is in addition to a whole bunch of other gatherings and celebrations that the people are doing. Verse 38, all of this is besides the Lord's Sabbaths, besides your gifts, besides all your vow offerings, and besides all your free will offerings, which you give to the Lord. The calendar sounds like a lot. God assumes that there is even more happening among God's people. And he says, as a command, you shall celebrate. Try to hold that big picture of the calendar in your mind. Try to hold in your mind, not just your mind, but in your heart and how all of this feels. God's assumption, there's a whole lot more happening. And then hear that as a command. God says, you shall celebrate this. Now, we need to stay here for a moment in this idea. What does it mean to be commanded to celebrate? We don't think this way. How do we think of a celebration? Well, it's the way we think of just about everything in our culture. For it to be valid, for it to be appropriate, what does it need to be? It has to be something that overflows from the inside. I have to have had something happen, something good that made me happy, that makes me feel so happy on the inside that it overflows into a celebration. And the only way it can be valid is if that is the case. And in fact, if someone is outwardly celebrating, but on the inside they don't feel like it, what are you going to call them? A hypocrite, right? Well, this is the fault of our own Western culture that is absolutely obsessed with internal authenticity. All that matters is what the individual expresses. God's word, when it says, "You shall celebrate," contradicts that. He is saying, here is how we work. We are not wise about reality. We don't enjoy what we should, delight in what we should. We are often foolish in how we assess the nature of the world and what God is doing in the world. And so God commands us to celebrate, that by doing it, we would be formed on the inside. That the rhythm, the pattern of celebrating makes us who God desires us to be. So much of God's word only makes sense on these terms. This is why singing the Psalms makes sense. How many times have you started singing a psalm and you've thought, I do not feel what these words say? I'm not even sure I like this right now. Right? You're allowed to admit this because it's actually the point. God gives us the Psalms that when we sing them, we would be changed from the outside in. The Lord's Supper is a practice we do that as we do it, we are formed by God to be the people He calls us to be. In other words, when God says, you shall celebrate, what He is telling us is, you need to get way better at just going through the motions. It's what God wants us to do, is to go through the motions. And as we go through the motions, He makes us the people that those motions were designed to make us to be. Our bodies matter, and what we do in an embodied way makes us who we are. I've said this many times, I hope the illustration works. If I have the habit, and I do, of hugging my kids in the morning, and on a given morning, I am anxious, I am worried about something that day, I'm grumpy, I am not feeling well, and I do not feel like hugging my kids. In fact, I'm irritated by their very presence because of these things. What should I do? If my habit, my practice is to hug them, I should hug them that the doing of it would awaken within me, oh yes, you are important to me. My love for you is what matters to me. In fact, more than these things that are troubling me right now. Now, would you say, oh, Nick, you're being a hypocrite then? No. What's the understanding? That action forms me. It awakens something within me, and it reminds me of something that actually really is the case. Something like, oh, yeah, this is who I love. When God says you shall celebrate, that's what He's telling you to do. You go through the motions that you might then say, oh, yeah, this is who I am. This is what is real. This is who God is. These are my people. This is where my love and loyalty is. The doing of it makes us who we are. In this case, think of the overview we just saw from Israel's calendar. Rest, reminders of identity from the Passover, dependence upon God's provision in the first fruits and the harvest, the reminder of grace in the Passover, the Feast of Booths, the great glorious coming together as God's people for celebration, all of those were means by which God was shaping them to be His people. You go through the motions, whether you feel like it or not, with the expectation that God forms our hearts, our loves, our desires toward Him. It is good news that God came to Israel and said, you have something to celebrate even when you don't feel like it. And brothers and sisters, the gospel of Jesus Christ announces the very same thing to us. We often feel dark. We often feel broken and miserable. And it is good news that celebration is a command. Because God is saying, this is what defines time. This is what defines the movement of history. This is what defines the arc of your life from birth to death. This is what gives it its meaning and makes you who you are. This celebration, this calendar that God gives. Now, some of you are saying, whoa, 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 time out. I mean, that sounds okay and everything, but hold on. This is Leviticus 23. Colossians 2 says Jesus fulfilled all that. Don't let anyone judge you, verse 16 and 17, according to a Sabbath or a new moon or a festival. How do we get here? Okay, fair question. Let's remember that, first of all, we need to hear all of this announcing Christ. And so the command to celebrate is not just something that was in Israel, but is in Christ. Remember what Colossians 2 said, that calendar of Israel no longer applies to us in a direct way. It does not command us in a direct way. The substance is in Christ. But remember, Paul's language was that that substance, or that the calendar, was a shadow of that substance. And for it to have been a shadow, Christ must really have been there. And so throughout this time in Leviticus 23, we've been wrestling with, I hope, delighting in the glory of this, that Christ was present in Israel, and it was the presence of the Son casting a shadow that gave shape to that calendar. So we have said many times, Israel's festival calendar had the shape of the Son of God. Israel's festival calendar was the wake of the Son moving through time. I need to apologize to you right now. The title for our sermon last week was The Wake of the Sun, and I never once used that phrase. The wake of the sun comes from the Leviticus scholar Ephraim Radner, the idea of the wake of a boat going through water, leaving ripples. Israel's festival calendar, the wake of the sun moving through history. Colossians 1 tells us in our scripture reading that all things were made through Christ. Time itself was given to us through Christ. And so we expect, as God reveals to Israel, this is the shape of time, it ought to be the shape of the sun. And so remember last week how we saw throughout Jesus' ministry, he does key events in a way, especially in John's gospel, connected with Israel's festival calendar. Most of all, the death of Christ associated with Passover, the resurrection of Christ associated with first fruits, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit associated with the Feast of Weeks or Pentecost. Why? Because that calendar all along had the shape of the sun. That was all of last week's sermon in like 2 minutes. Now, this morning, what we need to see is that that shape of the sun included the shape of celebrating. This is what I want us to be challenged by. That when Jesus came, he did not just follow that calendar as a marking of time, but he also embodied in his ministry the life of celebrating, because that celebration that God gave Israel always had his shape. Very famously, in John's Gospel, John chapter 2, what was Jesus' first miracle? He goes to a wedding, and he makes sure there is plenty of wine. And we are told in John's Gospel, he thereby showed his glory. Well, at that wedding at Cana, turning water into wine, the showing of his glory was not just a matter of his power. See, too often we read it this way, right? Well, he did something miraculous and it proved he's powerful, vindicating everything he says as the Messiah, as the Son of God. Now, that's included. But it showed his glory in that he was announcing he is the one who brings the marriage supper of the Lamb. He is the one who brings the messianic banquet that God promised. He is the one who brings the new life, the celebration that Israel's calendar foreshadowed and promised. Throughout his ministry, he was known for eating and drinking. In Luke 7, verse 33 through 35, he's confronted about this, and he owns it as something that marks his ministry. Something he was publicly known for was eating and drinking with his disciples and including people, especially outsiders, in that. And he defends this as saying something about who he is as the Messiah. That he is the one who, again, brings feasting and celebration. When Jesus is amazed at the centurion's faith in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 11, he says this, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Reclining at table is the language of a feast, a celebration. And Jesus says, this is what Israel's been waiting for, this is what I am bringing, and this is why the centurion is coming to faith. But he summarizes that coming to faith. How? Many will recline at table in the kingdom of heaven. And then, before his death, he meets with his disciples at the Passover, so now in connection with Israel's calendar, and he's going to give them something to do as a regular pattern, marking time as his disciples when they gather together after he ascends into heaven. And what is that thing he gives them to do? It is a feast, bread and wine, the celebration of the Lord's Supper. We miss so often because we have unrooted ourselves from Leviticus. We miss the festivalness of what is happening at the Lord's table that Jesus is directly connecting it with, the Passover. And then in Matthew 26, verse 29, what does Jesus tell his disciples he's looking forward to in connection with that? I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. He proclaims the future as being a future of that celebration and feasting together. Now, many of those texts for many of us from the New Testament are familiar, but don't they take on a different character when you hear them as rooted in the life God gave Israel in Leviticus 23? The substance is in Christ, and Christ calls us to that same life. He is the one who gave shape to Israel's calendar in the first place, so that when he came, it would be made clear who he is and what he does. He is the one who by his resurrection says, even when the darkness you are weighed down by is death itself, you shall celebrate. Because by his resurrection, he has defeated death. The substance is in Christ. And what all of that means then is that now in the way of wisdom, we too are called to shape our life together out of this pattern. Time and history are ordered around Christ and who he is. And right at the heart of that is that gift of the command to celebrate. Remember that in 1 Corinthians 10, for the life of the church, the Apostle Paul connects the Lord's Supper directly with the feasting of Israel in the Old Testament. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? Eat the sacrifices. That's the barbecue. And the point to it was, you are benefiting from the offering that was given. And the Apostle Paul connects that with the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, speaking of our Lord Jesus Christ being the Passover Lamb, the Apostle Paul then says, let us therefore celebrate the feast. In fulfillment, because Christ has fulfilled the Passover, we receive a command echoing what God said in Leviticus 23, let us therefore celebrate. All of those threads through Christ come into the church, calling us to be marked as a people of celebration and festivity. In Israel, in Christ, in the church. I want to challenge us to think more deeply about how we can embrace this and express this in our life together as God's people. So many themes of the Christian life, so many themes of the challenges of following Christ converge in this reality of feasting and celebration. Now, what I want to assume here at the end of our time in Leviticus 23, these last 3 weeks, is some of us may still have the question. All right, you say, I'm persuaded, I got it, from Leviticus to Christ to the church, I'm persuaded of that, but is this really this big of a deal? Right? Why pick chapter 23 to be the one that we spent 3 weeks on? Well, as we conclude our time in this chapter, I want to persuade us of why this is a big deal. As we embrace this life together, it puts work and wealth in their place. I'm going to give you a list here. One of the things it does is it puts work and wealth in its place. We live in a culture, we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that idolizes work, either idolizes it or disparages it. And so the calendar that God gives Israel says work is good, but it is not the ultimate good. And so there is this pattern of rest. Your ordinary work is good, but part of the fruit of that work is to go into feasting and celebration. And so that refrain throughout the text of no ordinary work is to be done on these days, though it is done on these other days, tells you your work, whether you are looking back on a life of work or looking forward or in the middle of it, is good and meaningful in the sight of God. And feasting marks that meaningfulness of the work that has been done. Next, this life together serves the purpose of ordering time. We neglect this to our great spiritual danger. Time can so easily start to feel like meaninglessness, just slipping through our fingers, one moment to the next. And this festivity reminds us weekly with the Lord's Day in particular that time has meaning and purpose. It is moving from a past, the death and resurrection of Christ. It is moving toward a future, the marriage supper of the Lamb and the new creation of rest. And that ordering of time around festivity and celebration makes us wise about what really is real about time as God has made it. And it does it from the outside in. Not because you think all these thoughts as you go into the festivity, but the pattern, the rhythm of it, orients us to what time really is. It serves the building of community. This is one of the most important things God is doing in Leviticus. He says over and over, these shall be your holy convocations, your gatherings. He is telling Israel, you need each other. At the center of your life together must be a gathering together. And when God gives His people the Lord's Supper, in fulfillment of all of that, He is saying, you need each other. This is not just a pious expression of your personal faith, you and Jesus. This is the church gathering together as the body of Christ. Again now, not because, wow, we have so much in common and we like each other so much and this is great and so it's just naturally overflowing and wanting to be together. It is because we have differences. We don't always get along. We sin against each other. That God gives us a gathering that forms us as a community. Again, not an inside-out expression, but an outside-in shaping. God says, I know you don't like it sometimes. And you need to gather together. You shall celebrate the holy convocation because this is where the faith is passed on through generations, is in that gathering. This is where all the different cultures and personalities and dispositions of the world are drawn together in Christ, is in that gathering. And when He does that, He forms our identity. We are threatened in our culture by all sorts of claims upon our identity, loyalty, love, devotion. And through that life of festivity and celebration, God seeks to remind you and form you in your identity in Christ. So that in our gathering we say, oh yeah, this is who we are. Oh yeah, this is who I love as I am turned toward God in worship, turned toward each other in gathering and fellowship. It is where love and loyalty is cultivated to the core of our very being. And in all of that, it is then a witness to the world. We see this in Acts chapter 2. The early church gathering together in their homes for meals together and celebration, that we are told right with those very same words that God was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Remember where we began? That this stuff we're talking about is not inward turn instead of outward. It is rather how God makes us to be the people who can be a light in a world that desperately needs that light. We need the identity that is formed so that we might be faithful witnesses. Remember also where we began. There's plenty of us here at this very moment Because of whom, when I say the words, let us celebrate, or that God calls us to celebrate, I'm tempted to feel like it's being insensitive. And some of you may feel that way. You say, Pastor, all of this stuff about celebration and feasting, you do realize what so-and-so is going through right now. Yeah, I do. Do you realize just how dark life can be? How many puzzles, mysteries about life weigh upon me at this very moment? In fact, when I stop and think about it, all that stuff you've said about work being meaningful, I don't know, I'm kind of having trouble with that. I mean, what has been the point? What did I really accomplish? What have I really done? All that effort I poured out. When I stop and think about it, think Ecclesiastes. What is the point to enjoyment after all? It just goes away like that. The meal's over before it's done. You know that feeling. When I stop and think about it, you know what one of the things God is doing when He says, you shall celebrate? He's telling you, you know what? Stop stopping and thinking about it. Celebrate. Right? It's a way of pulling us out of our angsty inward turn, where it's inward and introspective, and what about this and what about that? The gracious command of God to celebrate says, you know what? You are not going to solve all of that. You're not going to figure it all out. The world is full of mystery and puzzles. Your life is full of mysteries and puzzles you cannot figure out. And God, in His grace, to stop us from that angsty thinking about it that just turns us inward, away from Him, says, you shall celebrate. Ecclesiastes 5, verses 18 through 20. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God. And listen to this reason in verse 20. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart. Not much remember simply means that turning away from that inward, angsty, introspective thinking too much. God says He has given you gifts. Celebrate. What about though when it's not just the angsty inward turn? It's an actual trial being faced right now. When God told Israel to gather, it was all of Israel. And given what we know about human life under the sun, we know for a fact that in that gathering, there were those who were sick. There were those with broken relationships. There were those who had just buried a loved one. There were those who were nearing death. There were those who were anxious about their callings, whose crop had just failed, who weren't sure where their life was going. All of that was present. And God says to that people, gather, celebrate. And that command says to them, all that other stuff does not win. It is real. We're not ignoring it. It is there. But the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means that the celebration of God's people is the ultimate reality. It is the pointer to where time is headed because of what Christ has accomplished. And it is when we gather, it is not piously ignoring all of that stuff, pretending there are no tears. It is because of all of that that we desperately need that gathering as the anchoring to reality itself. Because in the midst of trial is when we can so often be tempted to lose hold of reality. And those rhythms that God gives us are to anchor us. In the midst of change, in the midst of seasons of life that come and go, the rhythm, joining in a feast that people who are no longer alive have celebrated, joining in a feast that people have not yet born will celebrate, connects you with that which is eternal. That God says to you that even death itself is defeated by the things God has done that are marked by that calendar. That on the Lord's Day, Jesus rose again from the dead. And saints who have long died celebrated that Lord's Day. Saints yet to be born will celebrate that Lord's Day. And that rhythm, that cycle, connects you with, anchors you to, reminds you of what will be, what is forever and eternal. This is why God commands you shall celebrate. Because we forget that so easily. Revelation 19 verse 9, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. That is what God has promised. That is the shape of time. Time has the shape it has because that is the future God sets before us. And He calls us now to live as a people that will help each other hear that future feast. We're about to sing in Jerusalem the Golden, the shout of those that feast. We seek to hear that by faith as what is coming in the future. And our life together orients us toward that. That this is what you are living toward. The shout of those that feast in perfect union with our Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the life of celebration that you have given to us in Christ. We pray that you would give us this life, that we might persevere along that path toward your promised future. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.